Thank you, praise team. Passage this morning is Luke 24, 1 through 12. I want you to turn there, read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. We've been taking a look at the trial of Jesus. First week, we took a look as he was before Annas. And then we saw, while that trial was taking place, Peter denying Jesus three times as he was basically on trial himself out in the courtyard. And today I want to focus on presenting some evidence. Evidence of a risen Savior. Kind of like we were in a courtroom. And when you were trying to prove something in a courtroom, prove that somebody's innocent or somebody's guilty, you present evidence. And you want to present as much evidence as possible. And so this morning I would like to give you evidence of a risen Savior. And hopefully, you'll be able to, without a shadow of doubt, know that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. Perhaps you've tried to witness to somebody or share your faith with somebody, and they said, you know, I'm glad that Christianity is good for you. I'm glad that it works for you, but, you know, it's just really not for me. You ever heard that? What that is saying is that what is true about God is relative. You can believe one thing, and I can believe one thing, and all that really matters is what works for you. That's called relativism. That kind of thinking is pervasive in our day. How do we counteract it? At its root, it's the notion that spiritual truth is relative and subjective. And the only verification we can have is, does it help you? Does it work? Then it must be valid. Then it must be true. Maybe you've wrestled with other doubts in your Christian faith. How can science and the Bible be reconciled? Isn't Christianity just built on legends, and it evolved amongst Jesus' followers in the days after that he walked the earth? While I can't deal with all these questions individually in this message, our text today provides the necessary foundation that will dissipate our doubts and enable us to stand firm in our faith. Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us this profound statement. We can trust that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. Did you know the Christian faith is unique in all the world's major religions? There's a tally of world religions. I think the number is around 4,300 or so. But Christianity is the only one founded on a living person who was raised bodily from the dead. It is not a system of moral or doctrinal beliefs, although it does have definite moral standards and doctrinal beliefs. But Christianity is founded on the living Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and returning soon in power and glory. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then he himself was a liar. For he predicted his own death and resurrection on numerous occasions. Why follow Jesus if he was a liar or misguided? If Christ is not risen from the dead, then his death on the cross does not secure our forgiveness of sins. The resurrection was God's seal of approval on the sacrifice that Christ offered for his people. So that Paul could rightly say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. The resurrection itself declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power. The resurrection guarantees us that Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell, and he will make good on his promises, including the promises to come and get us again and take us to heaven if we're found in right relationship with him. A dead man can't do that, can they? But a risen Savior can. A dead Savior is no Savior at all. So my friends, everything in Christianity rests on the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Daryl Block writes, without the resurrection, Christianity is just another human approach to reach God. It is emptied of its transforming power and hope. It is a mere shell, not worth the energy one devotes to it. To believe in Christ is to believe not merely in his example, but in the power of the resurrection to grant new life. Now, you might question. You might have questions about the creation story. You might have questions about the Noah story and maybe some of the things that take place in the Old Testament. You don't quite understand it and you can't quite prove it to those skeptics that ask about it. But that really does not matter because it all boils down to who Jesus Christ was. And if he was risen from the dead, that means Christianity is true. And all those other matters become secondary. Here's the facts. If there was a resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is true. If there was no resurrection, Christianity is false. It really boils down to that. So we need to be secure and understanding. Can we believe? Is it right to believe that Jesus truly rose from the dead? Is there enough evidence? If you were in a courtroom, would there be enough evidence to say, yes, I know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus rose from the dead? Let's take a look at the evidence together. Luke chapter 24. We'll start with verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. The very first verse gives us proof. The day of the resurrection. The day of the resurrection. The Gospels emphasize that the resurrection occurred on the first day of the week, namely Sunday. The fact that the early church changed the day of worship from the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, to Sunday can only be explained by the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning. How quick are you all to change your traditions that you have in your life? Anybody really quick to do that? We're not, are we? Now, imagine you're Jewish and your traditions go back not 50 years, not 100 years, not 200 years, thousands of years. You've been worshiping on Saturday, the Sabbath, for thousands of years. What would make you change from worshiping on Saturday to Sunday? There's only one thing. It had to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So even outside the scriptures, even outside of what's written in this book, we have physical evidence that something absolutely incredible, earth-shattering, took place in Jerusalem as Jesus died in the days that followed. Because a whole group of people that shifted their tradition, what they normally did, how they worshiped, how they celebrated their faith from Saturday to Sunday. The very fact that you're sitting in this seat this morning is continued evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The moved stone is proof of the resurrection. Mark 16:3 records the women discussing on the way to the tomb, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Luke merely records the fact that when they arrived, they found the stone rolled away. This would have been a large round stone placed in a groove that would use gravity, that would roll into place down a slanted groove. It'd be easy to roll down. It would be difficult to roll away. Some estimate it was close to maybe 2,000 pounds. It would have taken several strong men to roll that stone out of the groove. The Roman soldiers guarding the tomb would not have moved the stone or allowed anybody else to do so. Matthew 28:2 states that an angel of the Lord moved the stone. He did not do this so Jesus could get out, but so that the witnesses of the resurrection could verify that the tomb was empty. Years ago, an attorney named Frank Morrison set out to refute the evidence for the resurrection. While he appreciated the life of Jesus, he thought that his early followers had just fabricated the myth that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. But as he examined the facts with his legal background and training, he eventually wrote a best-selling book. And this book, what convinced him, was the linchpin of his argument. The book was named, Who Moved the Stone? The only answer for the moved stone was a supernatural event. Look at verse 3. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The empty tomb is proof of the resurrection. No one can deny that the fact was that the tomb was empty. Not even secular historians, even skeptics, even atheist historians believe that there was a Jesus who walked the earth. They will concede that there was a man named Jesus who was crucified, put on trial and crucified. And even that Jesus was buried in a tomb. And they will also concede that the tomb was empty. If the tomb had not been empty, then the apostles began preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then all the Jewish leaders would have to do is march him down to the tomb, produce a body, and the disciples would have been laughed out of town. Those who deny the fact of the resurrection will give three different reasons, three different ways to explain the empty tomb, but none of them are plausible. The first is this. Maybe Jesus' enemies could have stolen the body. Think about that. Did Jesus' enemies have any motivation whatsoever to remove the body from the tomb? Where would Jesus' enemies want Jesus' body to stay? In the tomb. Because if Jesus' body was in the tomb, it would disprove what Jesus taught. Spend all his time talking. It would disprove everything that the followers of the way that were gaining such momentum in Jerusalem were teaching. Besides that, we know that the tomb was guarded to prevent any theft of the body. The second explanation they give is that the Roman guards stole the body. But the Roman guards have no motive to steal the body as well. They didn't care about this religious trial. And if the body had been stolen, they could have sold it to the Jewish leaders for a lot of money to produce it, could they have not? And certainly, with the way taking shape and revolutionizing Jerusalem in the days that followed, with countless thousands of followers, would the Roman army not have motivation to produce a body and say, hey, what you're believing is wrong? But they didn't. They couldn't, because there was no body to produce. Third explanation they give is that the disciples stole the body. The Jewish leaders tried to promote this theory even in the scriptures. But the Roman guards would have prevented anybody from stealing the body, including the disciples, especially the disciples. The Roman guards would not have risked their lives, which was the penalty for failing at your post. If somebody stole the body, those that were in charge of keeping the body would be put to death. They certainly wouldn't accept a bribe because the same penalty, death, was for taking a bribe. The disciples could not have moved the heavy stone or stolen the body without the guard's knowledge or permission. Besides, the disciples were too depressed, confused, and fearful to pull off a daring grave robbery. And if they had done so, it's inconceivable that they would have boldly preached the resurrection in the face of persecution and even death. If it was all a lie, if they had stolen the body and then lied, saying that he had been resurrected. The empty tomb is physical proof that Jesus raised from the dead. Verses 4 and 5. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" Here we have the proof of the angelic witness. Luke records that the women encountered two men in dazzling apparel who gently rebuked them for seeking the living one amongst the dead. Then he said, "He's not here. He is risen." And he went on to remind them of Jesus' predictions that he would be crucified by sinful men, rise again on the third day. If there's any doubt as to the identity of these men, verse 23 again affirms that these were angels. Let's keep reading, verse 6 through 8. "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise." And they remembered his words. The predictions of Jesus himself are proof of Jesus' resurrection. On several occasions, Jesus predicted that he would be crucified and that he would raise from the dead. Consider one of these times is Luke 18, 31 through 34. It says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered into the Gentiles, and he'll be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. After flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what he said." The disciples' minds were closed, and they couldn't comprehend what he was saying until after the fact. But Jesus would either have been a great liar or greatly mistaken if he repeatedly predicted this and had not come true. Who can predict how they're going to die, when they will die, how long they will stay dead, and when they'll resurrect? Imagine if you were could predict, all right, after now, after this service, we're going to go down to Captain Steve's, and there will not be a line, and we will be served by a girl named Amy, and it will take exactly 30 minutes for us to get our food. All right? The only way that would ever come true is if something supernatural took place, right? For you to be able to predict not only something like that, but now imagine, all right, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be flogged. I am going to be mocked. I will be crucified on the cross. Not only do I say these things, but all the things written throughout the Old Testament will come true too. I will stay dead for 3 days. All right, just imagine that prediction. If you could come back from the dead, how could you predict how long you would stay dead? How could anybody predict how all those events would play out, including their death and their resurrection and when it would happen? Only somebody supernatural could do that. Verses 9 through 10. "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanne and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them, told these things to the apostles." The witness of the women was proof of the resurrection. Under Jewish law, women were not qualified as witnesses. They were second-class citizens. I'm not trying to cause any trouble, ladies. It's not what I believe, but just that's the culture that Jesus lived in. You could not be a witness in a court case. Legally, your word didn't mean anything. This is significant because the Gospels uniformly agree that the women who followed Jesus were first to see the risen Savior. They were obviously not expecting to find an empty tomb and a risen Lord, or else they would not have brought spices to anoint his body, would they? They weren't even expecting Jesus to be alive. The early church never, ever would have invented a story saying that women were the first witnesses to the resurrection and the empty tomb. Think about it. There are many that say, oh, it's just legend. The disciples just made that up. If you were making up a story that you were wanting to transform the world, that you wanted your movement to have credence, have credibility as it moved forward, you would never, ever say that it was women who saw the empty tomb. That'd be nonsense. Even the apostles don't first believe, and they don't believe the women. They think they're speaking nonsense. Which leads us to the next piece of evidence in verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The doubting of the apostles. The apostles did not realize the truth that all husbands know. Your wife is always right. This is powerful evidence. The fact that the men who should have believed were the first skeptics of these women who testified to Jesus' resurrection. If somebody had invented this story, they would not have made the apostles to look so skeptical and unbelieving. If the apostles had been hoping for the resurrection, perhaps they could have been accused of being gullible and ready to believe anything. But they ridiculed these women as being out of touch with reality. Peter wanted to go check for himself, so he goes and runs to the tomb himself. And he sees the linen wrappings. But at this point, he marveled. And he still did not yet fully believe till he saw Jesus in person. What could have changed these men from being afraid, scared, cowering in secret, and hiding? What could change them into men who were bold witnesses, willing to suffer persecution and even death? There's only one thing that can do that, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 12. But Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. The linen wrappings is the last piece of evidence in this passage. There's all kinds of other pieces of evidence throughout Scripture. But in this passage, the last piece of evidence is the linen wrappings. Peter and John saw the linen wrappings lying there, but Jesus' body was not inside of them. If somebody had stolen Jesus' body, they would have waited. They would not have waited to unwrap the linen and leave it there. The linen was thick. It was wrapped over and over and over and over again to keep it secure. It would be mingled with the blood and the tissue that had been decomposing for 3 days. It would not have been easy to take the linen off the body. If somebody had stolen the body, they would have taken the body and the linens all together. We know that Jesus' resurrection body could be felt. He could eat and drink, yet he could pass right through closed doors, appear instantly, vanish from sight. But the fact that both Peter and John, who were not expecting a resurrection, saw these linen wrappings in the tomb is evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Now, our text doesn't mention the rest of the chapter or the book of Acts. That proclaims further evidence, namely the numerous appearances of Jesus, the risen Savior to the apostles, and their dramatically changed lives. All of Jerusalem was transformed by what took place. The gospel, the truth of the gospel, would be taken all the way to the Rome within one decade. There is no way to explain that transformation. This transformation from fearful, depressed, confused men into bold witnesses ready to die for their message except for the fact of the resurrection. The evidence piles up to a powerful mountain that cannot be ignored. Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. A British New Testament scholar, B.F. Westcott, said, "Taking all the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of the Christ." Thus, the Christian faith is not based on subjective feeling or personal experience. It is rooted in objective, historical, verifiable fact that Jesus raised from the dead. Now, while most of you know the great hymn, "He Lives," it's a great hymn. We sang it this morning in the cemetery. We're about to sing it in just a few minutes. It's a great, great hymn. But the last line, it's kind of troubling for me, because what does it say? "You ask me how, I know He lives. He lives because I feel Him in my heart." Now, that's a good thing. I feel Jesus in my heart. But is that the ultimate proof that Jesus is alive, that He raised from the dead? What about somebody who says they don't feel Jesus in their heart? What if there's somebody who's drunk or very immoral and they say they believe that Jesus is in their heart and they can feel Jesus in their heart? That is not the defining measure of if Jesus rose from the dead or not. What we feel. Because what we feel is subjective. We can prove that Jesus rose from the dead through historical evidence, through the written evidence. And that's why we can believe that Jesus truly raised from the dead. You might be thinking, if the evidence is so convincing, why don't more people believe it? It's a question that I ponder as well, and there are many reasons, but I believe one of the main reasons that many people do not believe in the resurrection is because of its moral implications that they don't want to face. If Jesus is risen, if He is the rightful Lord of all, it means that He's coming to the earth to judge the earth. It means I have to turn from my sin and live in submission to His Lordship. Because people do not want to turn from their sin, because they want to be gods of their own lives, they refuse to believe in Jesus and His resurrection in spite of the evidence. But Scripture is clear. We must put our trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This Easter, may we put away any doubt. The evidence is clear. We can trust that Jesus is raised from the dead. Christianity is true, and we would be fools to not believe. We would be fools not to give Him our life, not to live for Him with all that we are, not to rest in His promises that He gave us. Easter is a time to celebrate the truth of the gospel, the truth of the resurrection, and the truth of the one who said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the proof that You left behind. It's historical, it's verifiable. All we have to do is look at the proof that's around us, found in history, found in the lives of people that came after, found in the Word of God. Lord, I pray, if there's somebody here this morning and they're unsure of their relationship with You, that today will be the day that they will surrender all that. Say, "Lord, I believe in You. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you laid in the grave for 3 days, that you rose from the grave 3 days later, defeating sin, defeating my sin. I want to live for you. Lord, may as we as Christians, if we believe that, it has the power to transform our lives as well. We will go and tell others. We will go and make disciples. We will go on mission. We will step outside of our comfort zones and we will share our faith with our one, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our family members, with our friends. We will make a difference for the kingdom of God. And so people will be able to look back and say, the resurrection of Christ has to be true. Because I saw it in Wayne's life. I saw evidence. I saw it in Bob's life. I saw it in Jake's life. I saw it in Heather's life. I saw it in Norma's life. I saw it in Tammy's life, in Mr. Ron's life, Mr. Jim's life. I saw it. I saw the evidence. May we live as if we serve a risen Savior, one who died for us, who lay in a grave and gloriously walked out of that tomb on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God's dealing in your heart, you come while we sing. Let's stand. He lives.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today.